Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 35, can be found in your pew Bibles on page 816. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, that is his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Most of you know the creation story in Genesis 1. And you know that there's a refrain that comes up again and again and again. God sees something that he has made and he says that it is good. Yes. Light, good. Earth, good. Water, good. Plants, good. Birds, good. Fish, good. Animals, good. Humans, good. God sees everything that he has made. It's good. But we forget that in the very first verse of Genesis, the very first verse of the Bible, it tells us that things weren't so good. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void. The earth was a formless void. Hebrew has a great phrase for this. It says the earth was tohu vabohu. Say that. Tohu vabohu. And this means chaos. It means messy. It means swirling big mess of stuff. It's like your hair first thing in the morning, tohu vabohu. Right? Some of y'all dorm rooms right now, tohu vabohu. Some of you, the inside of your car right now, tohu vabohu. Chaos, messy, disordered, can't find a thing. Tohu vabohu. That's where things start out. And then God puts everything right. Light over here, darkness over here, earth here, water over here, water up there, birds, fish, animals, plants, humans. And God saw everything that he had made, Genesis tells us at the end of this whole thing, and he says, "It is very good." It's very good. It's very good for about a minute, minute and a half. Because then these human beings that he created come along, you know, and they listen to the serpent rather than listening to God, and everything turns into tohu vabohu all over again. Not drastically, not suddenly. It's not like the sky falls. It's not like the earth is swallowed up by the sea. But when Adam and Eve disobey God, they usher in a world of hurt. Literally. We suffer because they disobeyed. When God created them, he gave them free will. He gave them the choice. You can follow me, you don't have to. They chose not to. And because of their disobedience, we suffer. Why is there suffering? Because of the fall. Now you know this. I mean, you know this. You're Calvin College students. You know all about creation. Everything was perfect, and then it got messed up by the fall. You know this. This isn't new news to you. And it's not new news to you either because you live in the world. You see it all around you. When political campaigns divulge into character attacks and mudslinging, it's because of the fall. When disease invades our bodies, or mental illness plagues our minds, it's because of the fall. When people we love are taken from us, it's because of the fall. But that's not really your question tonight, is it? Why we suffer really isn't your question tonight. Your question is, why do I have to bear this now? Why am I suffering with this? Why is school hard for me? Why did my dad have to die? Why did my friend commit suicide? Why do I have to struggle with matters of sexual identity? Why do I suffer? Why is God allowing this in my life? I wish I had an answer. I wish I could stand here tonight and say something that's going to address all of those questions. I wish I had the magic wand. I wish I had the magic bullet. I wish I had something. But I don't. I can't tell you why God's allowed what He's allowed in your life. I can't promise that everything's all going to work out on this side of heaven. I can't do that. Some people in our lives, when we're in suffering, they try to say things like that to us. They try to say things like, well, this is going to deepen your spiritual life. Or God's using this to refine you and make you better. Or they move right from creation to fall to redemption. And they say, you know what? God's going to redeem this. Something really good is going to come out of this. Because you know what it says in Romans 8? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. People do things like that. They say things like that to people who are suffering. And you know what? They shouldn't. Several years ago, when I was pastoring a church here in town, I went through a time when I was married, and then I wasn't. And when my marriage ended, I took a leave from my church. And when I came back from that leave and I was back working again, one of my parishioners came up to me after worship on Sunday and patted me on the arm and said, I know that this has been a really hard stretch for you, but I just want to tell you how God is really speaking through your pain to me right now. And I didn't say anything, because what I wanted to say wasn't very good. What I wanted to say was how much I was still hurting, and how I still wasn't sleeping at night, and how I was embarrassed and ashamed by the whole thing and didn't even want to talk about it, how I was up night after night replaying events in my head, how I was crying myself to sleep so often. But if that is all worth it for you, parishioner person, then oh my, I'm just so glad now. Her claim of what God was doing in her life as a result of my pain was not helpful to me. Your claims of what God may or may not do as the result of someone else's pain are not helpful to them. Your words may be true, they may be prophetic, they may even be biblical, but they are not compassionate. They are not empathic, they are not sensitive. Because the truth of the matter is, you do not know how God is going to use suffering in someone else's life. You have no idea. Most of the time when we endure something in our life, we don't figure out how God used it or didn't use it until years later. And when we get to that place in life, then that's our story to tell. No one else can tell that story for you, and no one else can rush you to that place. Suffering is common, and suffering is unique. Suffering is common in that every one of us is going to suffer at some point in our lives, some of us chronically. But suffering is unique in that every one of us suffers from a different thing, and we respond and deal with and live with and engage our suffering in very different ways. I can't tell you how your suffering is going to turn out. I can't predict that. I can't tell you that someday you're going to know why it happened. That promise isn't given to us in Scripture. Job's life went from ordered to tohu vabohu to ordered, and he never found out why there was that big, miserable tohu vabohu section in the middle of it. He never found out. Some of us have lives that are going to be marked by tohu vabohu, by chaos, formless, void. The ancient Israelites had a location to point to when it came to tohu vabohu. They pointed to the sea. See, they were wilderness people. They were desert people. The desert is a pretty predictable place. The sun is up, it's hot. The sun goes down, it's cold. Smart people can adjust to this. There may be bandits out there. There may be people who want to hurt you. There may be dangerous animals, but a shepherd with a good slingshot will take you far. The wilderness was predictable. The seasons came. It was manageable. The area of chaos was the sea. The sea was mysterious. It was deep. You couldn't see to the bottom of it. And in particular, the Sea of Galilee was very tricky. The Sea of Galilee fills in an old volcano, so it's very, very deep in the middle. And on one side, the shore kind of tapers out, but on the other side, it's very steep into the Golan Heights, very steep cliffs. And so when the wind from the Golan Heights swirls with that lower weather, you can have a horrible storm in just a matter of minutes. It's very unpredictable. And because the Israelites were desert people, they associated all of this other stuff with the concept of the sea. The sea was the abyss. The sea was deep and mysterious. The sea, in some places, is referred to as Sheol. It is deep, it is bad, it is evil, it is an abyss. You don't want to go there. Even those who fished in the Sea of Galilee just fished around the edges. You didn't go into the middle, and you certainly didn't go to the other side. You see, all the Jews, they lived like over here. This was the good area. Safe, good fishing, easy access. Over here, all the pagan people. This is where Roman soldiers retired. This is where all of those pagan nations that they drove out of Canaan, this is where their descendants lived. I mean, they raised pigs over here, for Pete's sake. You did not want to go to the other side. So Mark writes this. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." Seriously? What good is going to come out of this? You don't go to the other side. You don't do that. And of course, just as they start off, a big windstorm comes up. Now, the disciples would not have seen this as a bad weather situation. They would have not thought, this was bad timing on our parts, you know, if we just waited like another 30 minutes before we... They would have said, of course this is going to happen. This is what happened when good Jewish boys leave where they're supposed to be and go across the abyss to the other side. This is what happens. This is what happens when you cross the abyss. This is what happens when you go into tohu vabohu. This is what happens when you enter into chaos. The sea tries to take you out. This is dangerous territory. They were supposed to fish around the edge and be home for supper. That's what good Jewish boys did. They did not venture across to the other side. So of course, bad things are going to happen to them. Of course, this was going to be messy. And the guy who told them to do this, the guy who said, let's go across the other side, where is he? Asleep on a cushion. Asleep on a cushion. Teacher, they say, teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? That's a good question. And a very old one. Exodus 2:20 through, the Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Job 6, verse 4, the terrors of God are arrayed against me. Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Psalm 88:14, O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Isaiah 64:1, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Mark 4:38, teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? That's an old question. From people who cry out to a God who doesn't seem to be listening. Don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that I can't sleep at night? Don't you care that I have no hope? Don't you care that I seem to be getting sicker instead of better? Don't you care that it looks like the marriage is going to end? Don't you care? Don't you care? Jesus, asleep on the cushion, they woke him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. Jesus said to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, why were they filled with great awe? Was it because their rabbi just, you know, happened to calm this particular storm? Or was it because this man, Jesus, stood up in their boat and gave tohu vabohu yet another loss? This man, Jesus, stood up in the boat, and instead of grabbing a bucket to help bail, he rebuked the wind. He talked to the sea. Who does that? Who talks to the sea as if it's just a creature that's going to answer back? Who speaks to the wind and expects a response? Who does that? God. God does that. God does that. God speaks to the wind and tells it where to go. God speaks to the sky and says, stay back. God keeps the sea from overtaking the land. God pushes back tohu vabohu. God stands up in the middle of the storm and in the person of Jesus Christ and says, enough! Enough of my friends being scared for their lives. Enough of this abyss. Enough! Enough, tohu vabohu, of trying to wash life overboard. Enough. Peace. Be still. And here we get the next glimpse of the next R. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Restoration comes next. In this little fishing boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the Son of God stands up for not only what things that God is doing to redeem the world right then and there, but all the things that God continues to do to bring about restoration, to put everything back the way it was before, to restore life where there was no life, to restore hope where there is no hope, to restore joy where there is no joy. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We worship tonight in an eight-sided building. Many Christian structures, and including many baptismal fonts, are made with eight sides. One for each of the days of creation and one for the day of restoration. So when you walk into this building, you walk into the promise that your God is working to push back tohu vabohu. When you walk into this building, you walk into the light and hope of Jesus Christ who stands and speaks to the waves and the wind. When you walk into this building, you embrace and are embraced by the promise that all things will be made new. Peace, Jesus said, be still. And they said, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? This is your God. This is your God who hears you in the middle of the night when you cry. This is your God who knows your darkest secret and loves you. This is your God who turns towards you when the rest of the world turns away, who sits in quiet with you when the rest of the world is too noisy, who reaches out to you and holds your hand and guards your heart and gives you hope. That's who this is. This is the God who restores. This is the God who recreates. This is the God who takes things that are broken and puts them back together again, including you. And as members of the Christian community, God invites us to participate with him in the restoration of the world. When we come along someone who is suffering and we ask them to tell us their story in their own time and on their own pace, we're restoring the world. When we come alongside someone who is suffering and we offer to take notes in class so that she can make a counseling appointment, we are joining in the building of the kingdom of God. When we come alongside someone who is suffering and offer to do their laundry so that they can take a nap and enjoy the restorative beauty of sleep, we are building the kingdom of God. When you take a walk with someone through the nature preserve and her heart is heavy and you don't say a thing, you are restoring the kingdom of God. We get to participate in the building, in the putting back together of everything that has come so horribly apart. By the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us, this is how we get to live in this world. And this is how we endure suffering. Not by isolating ourselves off and never talking about it again, but by connecting with our brothers and sisters in Christ who will walk with us all the way. At the very end of The Return of the King, the very last in the Lord of the Rings series, Samwise Gamgee is waking up, and he sees at the foot of his bed that it's Gandalf, the great wizard, robed in white, standing brightly before him, and he says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. In fact, I thought I was dead. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? And the answer, Sam, The answer, friends, is yes. Yes. Everything sad will become untrue. Everything sad in your life. The scars that you bear, the wounds that you walk with every step of the way, the heartache that you carry, the chronic fatigue of grief that marks your days, everything sad that you have accumulated over your years, everything sad will become untrue. This is the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. Everything sad will become untrue. And we are given a great vision of restoration at the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation in chapter 21. When John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, like the new Jerusalem, descending like a bride beautifully prepared for her husband. And then I heard a voice say, 'Now the dwelling of God is with his people. He will be with them, and they will be his people, and he will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more crying, no more mourning or sadness or pain, for all those old things have passed away.' And the one who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making everything new.'" Everything sad will become untrue. Peace. Be still. Amen. Will you pray with me? God, you know the heartache in the room right here. You know those who are crying out for answers and aren't getting them. You know those who have almost given up on you. So I pray tonight that as Jesus stood in that boat long ago and calmed the wind and rebuked the sea, that he will calm those who need calming, that he will rebuke the demons that need to be rebuked, and that his Holy Spirit will move within and among us and open our mouths if we need to talk about our pain, and open our ears if we need to listen to someone else's, and open our eyes to see those who are hurting and cannot yet speak about it. Lord, help us to be your hands and your feet and your heart in repairing this broken world and helping to make all things new. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen.